we are going to read Luke 2. All right. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius, I totally said that wrong, was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
All right, picking it up right away in verse 1. It says, And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius, I believe is the way you say it, was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. Certainly a familiar story for anyone who's been around at all for the Christmas services over the years, right? This is typically read directly out of the book of Luke. So this is probably familiar like, you can maybe recite the Pledge of Allegiance or something like that almost. But we're going to try to look into it a little bit more and pull away lessons because we believe that the Word of God is practical. So we want to not just know the story, but know how it applies to our life, right? That's why God gave us his word ultimately so that we can learn how to live. We know who he is. We know who we are. We know how to deal with this life. And we know, furthermore, how to live out his mission that he's given us. That's what the word of God is for. So that's what we want to do here. And I want you to notice right away that God came to earth to a poor family. Came to earth to a poor family. And I don't think this is an accident, right? This whole thing was planned by God to work out this way. His parents are poor. They lacked the resources before he was born. And you're going to see that even after he was born, they still lacked the resources we might think you need to have a comfortable life. Before Jesus, they were poor. After Jesus, they remained poor. Jesus entering into their life didn't somehow make them rich. Okay? And anytime we think that about God coming into our life to give us some kind of worldly prosperity, that's wrong thinking. Okay? He's going to give you prosperity, but it's of a completely different type. And that's why so many of the people were confused at his time. They were expecting this world leader to come and set them free from Rome and give them that prosperity they had once, being David's lineage. But that's not why he came. That's not why he came then, and it's not why he comes for us. In Jesus' case, in fact, he would give up his riches in order that others would become rich. Do you know that? 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Again, we're not talking about money. We're talking about being rich in spirit, rich in the things of God. That's why Jesus came. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. A familiar passage for those of you who know the stories. He says this, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So it says that Jesus gave up his heavenly riches, his place as a king with his Father in heaven, came to earth in a form like us, and said it didn't stop there. He didn't just do that. It said he became a servant. It says a bondservant. We talked about this last week. It means slave. He became a slave to the people around him, living in service to the point of dying. Okay, that's what Jesus did. At this time, the Jews were under Roman occupation, as you probably know, under the rule of Caesar Augustus. He ruled for a long time, 76 years, I believe. At this point, he issues a census to be taken throughout all the Roman world, and as you know, likely Rome basically ruled all the Mediterranean and extending into Africa, toward India, etc. And I want you to notice something about how Joseph handles this situation. He obeyed the governing authorities of his time. Jesus' family obeyed the governing authorities. He went to his hometown in order to be registered for the census. Okay, he didn't argue against it because of some conflict between him and his service to God, which he very well could have, because do you know what Caesar Augustus means? It means exalted one. And Caesar was literally worshipped as a god. There was a cult that worshipped Caesar. And the concept of Caesar as Lord was very common in the culture. Caesar gets the allegiance. We do what Caesar says. We serve Caesar. But I want you to notice that Joseph doesn't just opt out of following Caesar's decree. He doesn't use his religion to say, well, we're not going to do that because, well, he's obviously not of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Lastly, I'll read you a little story from Jesus. Luke chapter 20, you might remember this one. "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Right, this is the argument. If God is God, then why do I have to pay allegiance to Caesar? Well, they're asking Jesus this question. He says, "He perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius, show me a coin. Whose image and inscription does it have?' They said, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus said this, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'" Jesus says, no, the authorities that are in place are put there by God. They're not perfect. They're sinful people, just like the rest of us. Fallen people who probably, many of them, don't follow the Lord. But nonetheless, it says that those authorities are in place by God. And if we're going to live for God, we're going to obey the law. That's what he's saying. He said, yeah, Caesar's inscriptions on the coin, we'll pay your taxes then. But you give to God what's God's. What's God? What's owned by God? Well, that's me. That's everything. That's who I am. That's my will, my desire, my passion, my life, my service. But we are to obey the government. They're put there in place for a reason. Moving on, Luke 2:8, verse 8 says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as was told them. So we see the first evangelists, the first ones telling the message of Jesus were these mighty angels, but they were closely followed by these shepherds, these humbled shepherds. I want you to notice, God did not go to the religious people. These angels were not sent to the kings, the politicians, the ones with power, the ones with prestige. They were sent to these very lowly shepherds. Their job would have been considered some of the lowest of the low, often considered even outcasts for the work that they did. Yet that's who God chose to reveal himself to. And it says that when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. So not only did they follow the angel's instruction to go see Jesus, after they saw him, they spread the story. They spread the story. And we got this really simple example of what it means to be a witness for God. What it means to be a witness for Christ, literally. He doesn't need someone with persuasive speeches. He doesn't need a Bible degree of some kind. He doesn't even need you to know your Bible, technically speaking. These guys, they heard from the angels. They went and saw. And then they simply told others what they saw and experienced. That in a nutshell is what it means to be an evangelist for God. You hear the message, and then you have a moment where you meet Jesus, and then you tell other people. It couldn't get any simpler than that. And we have these guys doing this. They were witnesses. They simply just repeated what they knew to be true. That's what a witness does. They didn't make up the story. They didn't contrive the story. They just saw it. And we see joy in these guys' life. It says in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard as was told them. Verse 21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, completed. they brought him to Jerusalem to pray, present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So Jesus' parents bring him to be circumcised on the eighth day. This was a command given to Abraham in Genesis 17. Just because Jesus' family was going to be used in a special way by God here, doesn't mean that they get a free pass to get out of anything. I want you to notice that. They're going to go ahead and do things exactly as God prescribed, even though Jesus is now in the picture. They don't get a free pass. They don't skip. And I think this is really helpful to know about the life of Jesus. He lived his entire life as an example for us. He didn't back out of his obligations to God. He always did things to be an example for us. In the next couple chapters, we're going to learn about Jesus' life and ministry, and we see that he gets baptized. Why does he get baptized? What does Jesus need to be baptized by a man? As an example for us. I think God is very, quite literally, through the person of Jesus, not just saying, do as I say, but do as I do. Jesus is showing us, not just telling us how to live, showing us how to live for God. He shows us. John 13, 15, this is Jesus speaking, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. An example. Yes, he's a Savior and he's perfect, but he's also an example for us. Jesus in all ways gives us a literal example to follow, a relatable example. Okay, again, he's not some angel. He's not floating around. He's not just speaking from heaven. He gives us a relatable, real person who called other real person to follow him, people to follow him. And they followed him and learned how a real person really lives for God. And we could do the same thing today by looking at the person of Jesus. How did he do things? How did he live for God? How did he serve other people? How did he love other people? 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him, that being Jesus, ought himself to walk just as he walked. See, if you're a Christian, then you don't just know things about Jesus or know things about God. No, the invitation is that we would learn to walk like him. It says you ought to. Like, we need to figure out how to do this. That's the call of a Christian. Not just to learn. Okay, this is good. This is important. This is critical. But we also have to figure out how to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live like he lived, to walk like he walked. Now, between verse 21 and 22, would have been about 33 days because, this is nerdy stuff, but a woman who gave birth to a boy, according to the law of Moses, was unclean for 40 days. After this period, they bring the child to be presented to the Lord, is the idea, and to make a sacrifice, okay? Verse 24 says that the sacrifice they made was a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now, this is important, and this is really showing us something about the family, because the actual sacrifice they were supposed to bring was a lamb. But there's an allowance made in the law, Leviticus 12, 8. It says, if you can't afford a lamb, if you can't find a lamb, if you can't pay for a lamb, you can bring a couple birds. So once again, we see that Jesus' family, they were poor. They didn't have the means to do the things that many could in the day, and certainly many of us today could do with money. Yet they found a way to serve God. Listen, they found a way to follow through on their obligation to the Lord. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 16, 17. All must give as they are able, according to the blessings given to them by the Lord your God. 2 Corinthians 8, 12. Whatever you give is acceptable if you do it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. You might remember this story from Jesus. He's sitting in the temple. He's watching rich people drop all their gifts in a box. And then this poor widow comes and drops two small coins in, and Jesus is watching this. And he says this, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of these rich people. For they have given a tiny part of the surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. What am I trying to say here? God is not asking us to give what we don't have. He's asking us to get out of what we do have. For us to give out of what we do have. I think many people think this idea, when I have more than I can give. When God's been truly, really generous to me, lottery scratch off, then I can be generous to other people. And God's saying, no, that's not how I want this to work. Jesus' poor, extremely poor family figured out how to give out of what they had. They brought those two birds because they couldn't get a lamb. I don't have money for that. But they gave out of what they can. And God asks the same of us. Okay, you want a changed heart in the realm of generosity? Then be generous with the stuff that you have. Give to God. Give to the work of God. Give to the people of God. Give of your time. Those things that you treasure. Yes, your finances. Give those things to God. That's what he's saying. But give out of what you have. Okay? Don't wait until the job that pays you $60,000 and say, well, do it then. No, that's not what God's asking. It's not about how much. Let's go on to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents of the child brought in Jesus to do for him according to the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things that were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So this man, Simeon, it says, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation. This is a title used for Jesus here, consolation. What does consolation imply? That there's been a time of difficulty, turmoil, suffering, challenge, and there's a waiting, there's a hope that there's going to be resolution of this thing. Okay? And he's saying Jesus is the consolation of Israel. He was going to be the relief provided them after their season of suffering and hardship. That's what Jesus is for all of us, really. Jesus makes that statement. Come to me, all who are laboring, are heavy, burdened down with struggles in life. He says, I'll give you rest. I'll give you consolation after a time of difficulty and stress, a life of servitude to the wrong things, to sin, to ourselves. And he's saying, I'm going to give you rest from that. I am consolation. Jesus is relief for those who would come to him. And Simeon, this is a real relief for him because he says, now I can die. This is revealed to him, right? He knows he wasn't going to see death until he actually saw this consolation of Israel, this Jesus. He says, now I can depart in peace. What a great experience, I think, to have lived a life to be able to say that. God spoke to me. I saw God do what he was going to do through and in me. And now I can depart in peace. Not stress, not chaos, but peace. That's what consolation brings. That's what God's consolation brings if we can receive it. Now, verse 35, he makes this remark to Mary. He says, a sword is going to pierce your own soul also. No doubt, this is a reference to what she would experience with her son, right? He'll be killed. He'll be executed by the state. He'll be rejected by Israel, even though he's the consolation. Verse 36, now there was one Anna, another individual prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, in these early chapters of Acts, we see these really, really great examples of people that are living for God. Have you picked up on that yet? Mary, who was super young, I think she was 14, living for God. We see old people, Zechariah, Elizabeth, who want to be used by God. They're living for God. All these examples of people living for God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, like Simeon was, and now like Anna is, examples of people being of service to God. I think many times it's interesting that we use this idea of age to excuse ourselves from service to God. The young people think, well, there's responsible older people that are no doubt in a position where they could help God's kingdom and serve. And then we've got the older people that are thinking, well, the young people have energy and time, and they don't have a life, so they should figure out how to serve God. Well, what does that leave? I mean, what does that leave, like the ages of 25 to 50? Like, are those the people that are supposed to be serving God? But what happens with those people? Well, they tend to have lives. And they're too busy with, you know, the kids or the grandkids and my job and everything else. So their excuse is, well, that's for a later time in my life. If you're using age as an excuse for your service to God, we're not really getting the lessons that we're seeing here in Luke. We got young Mary, 14. We're going to have a young Jesus here, 12 years old, surely. We'll read it. We got this prophetess, Anna. And how old is she? It says 84 years old, but even says she's a widow for maybe that long. She might be 100 something. It's a little confusing if you read the text. She might be 100 years old, still serving God. She was present in the temple. She wasn't hanging out waiting for people to serve her. She was involved. She figured out how to get involved in the things of God at her old age. She didn't opt out. And God used her because of that. See, if we got excuses about why we can't do this or that in the kingdom of God, guess what? You just won't get used. You won't make the pages, so to speak. You won't experience the goodness, the greatness of God in your life. But if you do put yourself out there, if you do say, yeah, I'm a servant. No matter all these things going on in my life, I'm young, I'm old, somewhere in the middle, busy, I'm going to serve God with what I can out of what I have. I'm going to sacrifice for him. Guess what? He'll use you. You'll be the Anna. You'll be the Simeon. So we have these great examples of these people. And their contribution in this story, in God's story, is not missed. Your contribution in God's story will not be missed if you contribute. But you got to contribute. I wonder if this was to be rewritten about our lives, would we make the pages? These people are not the professionals. I want to remind you, they're not the professionals. None of these people in the story, save one or two, had any kind of training whatsoever. They were just normal people like you. I'm nothing special. Okay, get that? You're like, yeah, we got that. We figured that out last week. I'm nothing special. If I have anything at all, it's like, well, God, I'd like to be used by you, and I'm going to follow you. Difficult or easy, I'm going to follow you. And it's been difficult many times. I'll tell you that straight up. So if I got anything, that's all it is. Same for you. If you got anything, it's all you have is this. Lord, I want to be used by you. I'm going to submit myself to you. And I want you to change me. And I would really like to be used by you, like these people were. So fill me with your spirit. Let me be of use. Where can I give? How can I serve? How can I plug in? going on here. Verse 39. This will be the last section we read today. So when they had performed all these things according to the law, this is his parents, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew up and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, they returned. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple. You ever miss your kid for 3 days? Sitting in the midst of the teacher, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So here we have one of the only accounts of Jesus as a young man. I know we'd like to hear more. We'd like to know more. It would be interesting to know more. But this is really about it. In the first 30 years of his life before his public ministry, we don't have much. But we do have this instance when he was 12 years old. Can you remember what you're doing when you're 12? I don't think I can. But what was Jesus doing? Well, it seems that he stayed back to have some dialogue with teachers in the temple instead of following his parents as they left Jerusalem. And I want you to notice kind of what bookends this whole section. Verse 40 says this: the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And if you go to the very last verse of this chapter, it says this: and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in the favor of God, with favor of God and men. Increased. Notice what's happening in Jesus' life during these young years. He's increasing in knowledge. He's increasing in wisdom. He's growing in his faith, we could say. And he's 12 years old. Keep that in mind. He's 12 years old. Therefore, we know one thing, that all of the information and wisdom that Jesus was to use in his public ministry when he turned 30, he didn't yet have it. He didn't yet have it. Why is that important? Well, I think this is, once again, Jesus being an example for us. Jesus had to learn. He had to learn about himself, and he had to learn about God. He didn't just automatically get it. And neither will we. This is something that he had to put himself into. He had to dig into it. It says that he increased. He grew in God. Now, I think he does three things that are really simple, but really helpful if you want to grow in God. What is he doing in the temple? I'll give you these three things. Number one, he was in his father's house. What do I mean by that? We can't go to the temple now, but here's the deal. He didn't retreat to some mountain monastery to find out about who God was. He didn't go off to seminary either. I'll just point that out. Where was he? He was where the action was. Where is God working? At the temple. People are serving God, worshiping God. So if you want to be growing in God, you have to get with his people where the action is. Okay? Might be preaching to the choir here tonight if you're here. But I'm saying you need to be around the people of God who are living for God if you want to grow in God. Number two, notice that Jesus was a listener. He listened. He said he was sitting. Notice it doesn't say that Jesus was teaching. Now, he'll teach in the temple later, but what is Jesus doing at this point of his life, 12 years old? He's listening. He's listening. He showed a humble spirit even before these religious leaders, many of which we know were actually wrong about their attitudes toward God. But he listened, humbly listened. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. So if you want to grow, listen. In other words, don't think you know the answer before you heard. Listen. Are you a listener? Are you humble? If you're not, you won't grow. And again, I don't care what age you are, young or old. And number three, this, I think this is important. He asked questions. He had an inquiring mind on the topic. He didn't just receive everything that everybody told him and, okay. No, he was thinking it through. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for my life? He asked questions. There was a dialogue about the things of God. I think this is so important in our lives. Who are you talking to about the things of God? Do you have people you're actually doing that with? That's one of the ways that we grow, and I can't overemphasize it. Have dialogues over the Bible with people. Figure it out together. So these three things, very simple things that Jesus does, are good examples for us. And again, Jesus didn't get the free pass. He didn't get the instant download of all the information God had for him. He had to learn and grow and participate just like we do. So he's an example for us. And these things are not complicated. They aren't. I'm not saying they're not hard to do consistently, but I'm saying they're not complicated. We show up where the action is. We listen. We dialogue. Those things are not complicated. I'll tell you what's complicated. Doing it the fourth time, or the 10th time, or the 100th time. That's where it gets complicated. Okay? Anyone can show up for one thing. Okay? You're like, well, I nailed it. Okay, well, we're going to start all over tomorrow. Anyone could say, man, God really used me that one time. What about next time? So this, like Jesus, he's 12 now. It's going to be 30 before he gets used publicly by God. So what is that? 18 years from this point, he's going to hang in there. He's going to learn. He's going to grow. He's going to participate. He's going to be there with the action. He's going to listen. He's going to dialogue. And God, in the process, is going to grow him. Because you might be asking, well, you know, he had the Spirit of God, so he kind of, it just all happened, right? But that's not what we see here. And it's not what will happen in our lives, too. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. You see how that works? God doesn't magically come and force you to do things. But what he does do is give you a desire to live for God. And then he supplies the power by his Spirit so that you can live for God. But it's up to you and me to say, let's do this. Let's do this. And it will be hard. It will be hard. Not every day, but many days. It will be hard. Because it's going to be at odds with who you used to be. It's going to be at odds with what your flesh, your natural body wants to do. It's going to be hard. I'm telling you. But nonetheless, God is ready there to supply power for you to live for him. And you can. If you are his child, you can. Many of us, myself included, kind of wasted my early years just having fun. Just doing whatever I wanted to do. And while I grew older, in my teens, in my 20s, I was maturing physically. You know, unfortunately, none of us can stop that. A year from now, you're going to be a year older, and you can't stop that. But one thing I realized is as my age started to progress, my spiritual development was not at all. And I realized this because I would meet other people my age who were way ahead of me, just way ahead of me. They knew God's word. They knew what to do. They knew what their purpose was. They were plugged into the church, and they wanted to be there, and they wanted to serve God there. And they said, yeah, I think God has calling me to do this thing. I'd meet people like that, and I'd be a little embarrassed. Like, I was kind of embarrassed. Because here I was in my 20s. I had no clue. I had grown up physically, but spiritually, where was I? I was an infant spiritually. Maybe born again, but I didn't grow up at all. Because I hadn't done any of the stuff we're talking about. I hadn't applied myself. I hadn't looked to the desires of the Spirit and responded to His power. I hadn't done any of that stuff. And I think this is true for many of us. Yeah, we've grown up physically. How old am I? 43? 44? I'm 44 years old, but how old are you spiritually? Shows you how much I care, right? Let me ask you. You might be 20, okay? Physically 20. How old are you spiritually? If I was to put on the glasses to see into your spirit and soul, and I can't, what would it look like? Are you just a baby in a crib? That's not what God intends for you. That's not what God intends for you or me. The best thing that ever happened to me, short of salvation, was starting to grow up in God. For real. Not playing games, not doing, I'm not talking about that. Saying actually responding to what God was asking of me and growing up like Jesus did here. No, I'm not Jesus. No, I'm not perfect. I didn't do it perfect many times. But nonetheless, I figured out how to grow up with the help of other people around me, with the help of God's word, and yes, with the help of His Spirit. And the same can happen to everybody. And it should be. It should be. We should be growing up in God. Are you? God is going to do His part. Trust me, He's faithful. He did His part 2,000 years ago. He's going to do His part today. And the question is will you do your part? Will you do your part? Let's stand. We'll pray. Jess, you want